This morning we are in the middle of a sermon series on the book, or at least the life of Elijah in 1 Kings. And we're in chapter 19 today as we look kind of as the story begins and continues to unravel in Elijah's life. And some of the events maybe are important for us to review quickly as we understand where he is right now at this point in his life. We just sang that song, Does Jesus Care? And, you know, maybe people would say it's kind of a little slow song. Yeah, it's a little discouraging, a little depressed if you really watch the words, and you know, the tune's not really that peppy, and well, it's kind of meant to be that way. And you know, as Christians, I don't know, sometimes, you know, we go through times where we struggle, where we doubt, where we have fears, where we have concerns. And I know we don't like using the word, but sometimes Christians can even be depressed, right? They can really feel downhearted. They can really feel lonely. They can feel helpless. And so sometimes we go through those emotional things. And so this was kind of planned in advance as we were going through this chapter, looking at the life of Elijah. And so just kind of as a quick review, Elijah was a man who was called by God, probably spent most of his time, most of his life serving God. We don't know a lot of the details, maybe just about 4 or 5 of the years of his life. But initially he was told to go to King Ahab and to tell him, because at that point all the people of God were serving the Baals and all the idols of the world. And so he went to the king and said, there's going to be no rain. There's going to be no dew on the earth until I say so. And so it was for 3.5 years. It did not rain. And so Ahab went down to the brook Cherith, and there he was fed by the ravens. And then after that, he had to go up to Zarephath, and there he lived with a widow and her son, and then her son died, and Elijah brought him back from the dead. I mean, things just seem to be going fairly well. I mean, it's not the ideal life, but you can definitely see God working. And then God says, well, go back down to Ahab and call the people out, and let's say, let's all meet on Mount Carmel. That's what we talked about last time. And we're going to have a contest, and we're going to find out if Baal is a real god, if he is legitimate, if he is anything at all to be talked about, or if we should just dispense all of that altogether with this Baal and all this nonsense that the people are all involved in. And so they had that contest to say, let's call down fire from heaven, and whichever god responds. And so the prophets of Baal had the whole day. There was about 450 prophets of Baal. There was about 400 prophets of Asherah. So they were all there praying and yelling and chanting and dancing, and they cut themselves and they just begging and pleading that somehow their god Baal would respond. But do you know why Baal didn't respond? Because he isn't, right? I mean, there is no Baal. There is no god up in heaven called Baal that he can respond with fire. But Elijah, he doused all of the sacrifice and the altar and the wood, and he doused it with water and just soaked it. And then he just said a prayer to God, and then fire came down. And then the people responded. The people said, the Lord God, he is the Lord. Jehovah is the Lord. And so the people seemed pretty excited. They seemed pretty repentant. It seemed like maybe even Ahab was repentant, that he had a change of heart, that something had changed at least that day. And so that's kind of where we ended up. So things seem to be going fairly well at this point. I mean, people are responding. And certainly, if nothing else, we can see God is working. And isn't it encouraging when we see God working in our life? And doesn't that just give us momentum to continue on, to say, well, it's kind of been a little challenging up to this point, but we can still go on because God is with us. And you know, things are going to work out. I mean, we can trust in God. And what is there to fear? I mean, this has been going on for at least 3.5 years. And so, hey, things are going well. What could possibly go wrong? Well, what happened is King Ahab went back and told his wife, which would be, I guess, Queen Jezebel. And so he told her everything that had happened. Evidently, she wasn't there on Mount Carmel. So he told everything Elijah had done and how he'd killed all the prophets with a sword. And so that's in verse 1, just telling all the facts and how, and the God of heaven responded. And I'm thinking Ahab here is kind of saying, wow, you know, this is just amazing. Now, this is verse 1. Now, verse 2, I think there should be maybe just like a little parenthesis in between that says this. Jezebel's not happy. You know what I mean? Like how she responds. She's like, so Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, may the gods deal with me. Jezebel, what gods are you talking? I mean, if we're still talking about the gods of Baal, I mean, they don't call down fire from heaven. So I don't know what they're going to do to you. But we kind of wish at this point that there was something in heaven that could have dealt with Jezebel quickly, because look what she says. It ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not take your life like one of them, like one of the prophets. So she says to Elijah, send a message saying, by this time tomorrow, you're going to be dead. I'm going to make sure. I'm going to put everybody out. Everyone's going to be on this task force. Everybody's going to be looking for you. We are going to have you executed by tomorrow for what you've done. And so she's saying, you know, may the gods in heaven do to me ever so severely if I don't fulfill this. And evidently it didn't happen, but so she still lived, which was a really sad point in the story, but that's the way it was. Because she was a very evil person. As a matter of fact, if you're not really sure about this, she had already killed all of the prophets of Israel. Now, there was about 100 that were kept in a cave that were just kind of hidden away, but she was throughout the land trying to kill all the prophets of Israel. And then later on, she finds a guy named Naboth, and Ahab really wants his land, and so it just wasn't working very well. We're not going to get into the details, but she just says to Ahab, well, you can get the land like this. If he's not going to give it to you, and if he's not going to sell it to you, we'll just execute him. And when he's dead, we just take the land. And so that's what they did. So that's the kind of person she was. She's not the person you'd want to be your neighbor, right? I'm not even sure if you'd want her to be a member in your church. But anyway, this is the kind of woman she was, a really wicked person. And so she's saying, we want to execute Elijah. Now, look, come on, Elijah's a man of God, and after all that God has done and how God's worked, I mean, Elijah's like, come on, really? This is not you can't intimidate me. I mean, God's bigger than this. He's going to protect me. Is that how he responded? Wouldn't you think that that's how he would respond? Wouldn't he just be like, look how much God has done already. God's preserved my life. Jezebel evidently has been looking for him for 3.5 years. She can't even find him because God's able to hide Elijah. That's not a problem. God can sustain his life. God is the God of heaven. Who's Baal anyway? Who's Jezebel? But he doesn't respond that way. Well, how does he respond? It's kind of interesting. Huh? And maybe he responds sometimes like how we respond to situations. Yeah, we know who God is. We know he's powerful. We've seen him work in the past. He's been with us. He's carried us through many situations. But how do we respond sometimes when, oh, there's a difficulty, there's a challenge? And we're going to talk about why this happens. But Elijah was afraid and he ran for his life. And when he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the desert. He came to a broom tree, sat under it and prayed that he might die. I've had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. Now, that's pretty extreme. I mean, not only is he fearful, we would say, now, he's not suicidal, but he's certainly saying, God, take my life. I don't even want to live. Now, I know that there's many people here that have been through that in their life where they've reached a point where they're discouraged and they're depressed. We just, what can we do? I just don't feel like I'm worthwhile. Just things aren't coming together. And a lot of times this is the way it happens. When something really big happens in your life, when you've been really looking forward to something, and sometimes it's the other side of that. Sometimes it's the other side of that you feel discouraged. You may have been given a really big project at work and you've been working on it for months or maybe even years and you've invested your time and your energy and you've just brought it together and then now you've made the presentation. And now it's kind of over, that project. And now it's the next day. And sometimes you feel depressed. Discouraged. Why is that? Well, because you're no longer working at that. Because what you've been working for so long, because you're tired. And another thing is, sometimes it wasn't quite received as you'd hoped. Because, you know, you even look at Jezebel is saying this, and all the people of Israel, you think, well, they'd stand up. We're not going to let that happen, Jezebel. We are with Elijah. We're with Elijah's God. We're taking a stand too. Ooh, it looks like a lot of the people have kind of gone back. I mean, they were kind of serving Baal. They saw this thing on Mount Carmel, said, the Lord, he is God. Like, maybe this is the next day, and they're saying, oh, yeah, that Lord God thing, old news. That's yesterday. That's Mount Carmel. Today, we're back to serving Baal. Maybe everybody else is intimidated from Jezebel. But sometimes we feel like that in our life, when we get to the point of, like, it wasn't even really accepted. Did all that work. I didn't even get any thanks. People kind of cut it down. You know, it may even look something like this, if you've ever done this before, where you look forward to going on a vacation, a family vacation, and you've got it all planned out, you've got the kids, and it's all, and you've, in your mind, you know how it's gonna, I mean, it's just gonna be the best time ever. It's going to be family time. It's going to be fun time. I mean, we're going to have all kinds of money to spend. We're going to go, you know, we got it all planned. We got it figured out in our mind. And yet when it's over, well, it didn't really go like I planned. You know, we kind of had a few fights in the car on the way down. And when we got down there, we found out that the park was closed and the coaster we wanted to be on, you know, it was out of order, you know. And then everybody's kind of complaining a little bit. And then we went to the hotel. It wasn't a hotel that was on the pictures on the internet. Now, it wasn't quite that, you know, so it wasn't like I planned, you know. So then we get home and, you know, and the kids are like, well, it was all right, you know. I don't really want to do it again. I'd rather stay at home, play it on my computer. It's like, oh man, really, after all this, after all the time, the money, the... So you're kind of discouraged. This is where Elijah is. But you know, he's not the only one that's been like this. Sometimes we look at him and go, well, yeah, he's the guy in the Bible that's kind of had a problem with discouragement. With, well, could I use the word depression? He's depressed. I mean, I don't know how else you could say that. You ever been there? Well, some other people have been there. Do you know Moses was there? Moses was there. He was leading God's people. It was not an easy task either. Probably a lot more difficult than what Elijah had. But in Numbers chapter 11, there he asked the Lord, well, this is what he's saying to God. I mean, this is one thing to talk to your wife this way or your friend, but talk to God this way. Why have you brought me this trouble on your servant? What have I done to displease you that you put the burden of all these people on me? Did I conceive these people? He's saying, was this my idea? I mean, I wasn't the one saying, hey, God, I got a plan. Let's go to Egypt, get all the people together, let's bring them out. God, what's going on here? And then he goes on a little bit later on. He says, these people, they keep wailing to me, crying, whining, give us meat. And this is what Moses says. I cannot carry all these people by myself. The burden is too heavy for me. If this is how you are going to treat me, speaking to God, if this is how you're going to treat me, put me to death right now. If I have found favor in your eyes, do not let me face my own ruin. Well, Job kind of felt this way too. You remember Job chapter 6 and verse, and again, Job had a lot of bad stuff happening. There's no surprise that he was discouraged and depressed. Job chapter 6 and verse 2. If only my anguish could be weighed and all my misery placed on scales, it would surely outweigh the sand of the seas. No wonder my words have been impetuous. The arrows of the Almighty are in me. My spirit drinks in their poison. God's terrors are marshaled against me. That's how he feels. You ever felt that? What about David? Psalm 77, beginning in verse 2. When I was in distress, I sought the Lord. At night, I stretched out untiring hands, and my soul refused to be comforted. I remembered you, O God, and I groaned. I mused, and my spirit grew faint. What about Jeremiah, chapter 15 and verse 18? Why is my pain unending? And my wound grievous and incurable? This was not a physical wound. It was an emotional one. Will you be to me like a deceptive brook, like a spring that fails? Another one in the Old Testament, we don't want to just pick on the guys, because sometimes girls have depression too. Women, sometimes they're depressed. Did you know that? Do you know Hannah? I don't know if you ever looked at the verses that surround Hannah, chapter 1 of 1 Samuel chapter 1. Verse 7, Hannah wept and would not eat. Sounds like depression. Verse 8, she was downhearted. Verse 10, she had bitterness of soul and she wept a lot. Verse 11 is described as misery. Verse 15, deeply troubled. Verse 16, great anguish and in grief. In verse 10, it says, in bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord. What about Paul in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 1 in verse 5? We are so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. So yeah, a lot of people have been through this. And you know, it's not surprising that we at times would go through this. So what we're going to be talking about was how do we handle this? So the first thing that I do want to make clear is that there is sometimes a chemical, it's a physical problem that people have with depression, okay? So it's not always, you know, I feel depressed once in a while, sometimes it's a chronic problem, and that's not what we're talking about. So I don't want anyone to leave here today and say, well, you know, I was diagnosed and, you know, I need to give up on all that and I'm not going to see the doctor anymore and quit taking my meds and I'm just going to start reading the Bible. That's not what we're saying. But we're saying for the people that once in a while go through bouts of depression, just like these people in the Bible did. So we are acknowledging sometimes that there is a physical challenge that leads to depression. That kind of would look like this. In the frontal cortex of the mind, this kind of shows what the brain activity is, and I believe this was done through a PET scan for people. This is what a normal brain would look like, but in a person that's suffering from chronic depression, you basically can see there's not as much activity. The red it would be the greater activity. So in the frontal cortex, not as much activity. So that's the only science, biology, pharmaceutical lesson I have on this. I did that to remind myself to say, you got to remind people we're not talking about chronic depression. But we're talking about how do I handle things in my life? Well, this is kind of what happens then. This is what that we find out even in Scripture. Well, how does depression affect us, even if it's just things that happen occasionally in our life? In Proverbs 18 and verse 14, a man's spirit sustains him in sickness, but a crushed spirit who can bear? A crushed spirit, that's what we're talking about. We're talking about depression is a crushed spirit. How can you bear that? In Proverbs 17 and verse 22, a cheerful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. And you see, there's making a correlation there and between something that we're feeling emotionally and how we feel physically. That's why sometimes when people are depressed, what do they want to do? They just want to sleep all the time. They want to be alone all the time. They don't want to eat. You know, they have physiological things going on in their physical bodies that is based on an emotional state in which they're in. So there's a crushed spirit dries up the bones. In Psalm 38, and this is David speaking, and this is not only an emotional problem for David, this is a spiritual problem. This is David's spiritual struggle. He says, because of your wrath, speaking to God, because of your wrath, there is no health in my body. My bones have no soundness because of my sin. My guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy to bear. My wounds fester and are loathsome because of my sinful folly. And that's not God afflicting David with a physical problem. It's David, because he was a man after God, dealing with his own conscience, with his own sin, and it was destroying him, was crushing him, was a burden he was carrying around because his conscience was sensitive to the sins that he had committed. And he couldn't go on living this double life. And so it was kind of ruining him in a physical way. And then again in Psalm 38, verses 6 and 8, I am bowed down and brought very low. All day long I go about mourning. My back is filled with searing pain. There's no health in my body. I'm feeble and utterly crushed, and I groan in anguish of heart. And so I guess we would describe that as depression. Probably would not be a big surprise. So this is what God provided. This for Elijah. I mean, there's no doubt that he was suffering. He was going through a very challenging time. So Elijah lay down under the tree and fell asleep. And all at once an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." And he looked around, and there by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. So basically what Elijah needed right now was sleep. He had actually traveled a long way. He was completely exhausted physically. He was well spent emotionally. And even spiritually, he was struggling. So what did he need? He needed rest. He'd been going kind of full throttle for a long time, and you can only do that for so long until something breaks. And so he needed rest. So he was sleeping. And then the angel came and made him something to eat. It's not even like God says, well, get up and find something to eat. God actually provides the food. Here's the food. Eat. And when he's done eating, what's he do? He goes back to sleep. He needs a lot of sleep. He needs food. He needs refreshment. He needs nourishment. He needs to kind of get balanced again in his physical body. That's one of the things that are very important for people that are suffering with depression, that you have balance. So it's interesting here that God was very kind, he was very gracious, he was very tender to Elijah in this time. So remember that this is kind of really important as we struggle with the same kind of thing. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched Elijah, said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." So God is just acknowledging what Elijah, you know, maybe he wasn't really willing to acknowledge himself. And sometimes maybe we need to hear that. Sometimes we need to hear that from somebody else. The journey is too much for you. You cannot do this by yourself. You need someone to help you. You need someone to go with you. You remember even in Ecclesiastes, it says, you know, when there's two walking together and one falls, he's got a friend to pick him up. And sometimes it's easy for us to think, well, that's talking about physically. If somebody stumbles and falls and yeah, you have a friend. But what about emotionally? What about spiritually? Having someone there that when you stumble and fall emotionally, and if you don't have a friend to pick you up, it's hard to get yourself back on your feet again. This is what he's saying. The journey's too much for you. You need help. You can't do this alone. And so he got up and he ate and he drank. He was strengthened by the food. He traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. And so he continued walking. Part of the problem at this point is Elijah has isolated himself from everyone else. He's already left his servant behind and he's going it alone. And he really does need a friend. He needs somebody else. Certainly there's times where you need to get alone to be with God. And you need to trust in him. You need to spend time in the word and in prayer. But there are certainly times where you need to have someone with you. It's interesting, though, that Mount Horeb is in the same area where there is Mount Sinai. If you remember, Mount Horeb is where Moses saw God in the burning bush. So maybe Elijah's saying, I need to get back. I mean, I need to really get back to God, not just kind of get close to God. I mean, I need to go back to where I know God. In his mind, that's where God is. That's where God lives. That's his home. That's where God shows up. We're going to find out God does still show up there in Mount Horeb. And so that's where he went. But that's a long days, or many days, 40 days just to travel to get back. And of course, this is down by the Red Sea. It's getting close to Egypt. And so he traveled a long way just so that he could spend time and to be close to God. And there he went into a cave and he spent the night and the word of the Lord came to Elijah. And so look what God says. And maybe we should start by saying this is what God does not say, because this is the way sometimes we react to people. Oh, come on, how can you be so silly? Come on, you know better than this. Where's your faith? Why don't you just grow up? Come on, you're strong. Remember all the things that have happened in the past. So it was none of that. He didn't rebuke Elijah. And maybe we would think, well, he kind of deserved it. He kind of deserved kind of, you know, a sternness from God. But God is just, I just have a question. Here's the question. What are you doing here? Why are you here? And so God is very gentle. And I think really what he wants Elijah to do is, why don't you process a little bit? Why don't you think through this? I don't need to tell you everything. What are you doing here? What are you struggling with? What's going on? What's on your mind? Why are you suffering? What are you doing here? So look how he responds. This is Elijah. I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty, and the Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, put your prophets to death by the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. Well, what do you see in that? Well, first of all, we see that he really is concerned about God, God's glory, God's name, God's law, God's people, God's covenant, God's promises, God's blessing. I mean, he's concerned about God. He's saying, this is what these people that have committed to following you and they call themselves Israelites, but these people, look what they've done. They've rejected your covenant. They've broken your altars. They've killed your prophets. He's concerned about God, God's will. I mean, does that at all sound a little bit like when Jesus said, well, this is how you ought to pray. Our Father who art in heaven, holy is your name. These people are not making God's name holy. They're blaspheming God. Holy is your name. Thy kingdom come. These people are not at all concerned about the kingdom of God. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And they're not concerned about God's will. So this is what he's really hurting for. He's hurting for God. But maybe another thing we see in here is that he's concerned about his own life. But he's concerned about his own ministry. Maybe he's just thinking, I've been serving and trying and praying and leading and, you know, the Mount Carmel experience, all that stuff. We've done it all and nothing's really changed. Nothing's happened. And that's kind of why he's saying, I'm the only one left. But was he? Oh, but what about the 100 prophets that were hidden? There's still some prophets there. Oh, maybe there's some more. Maybe we're going to find out. You want to know something, Elijah? It's not just you. Oh, you feel like you're alone. Oh, it's only, you've never gone through what I've been through. You've never hurt like I've hurt. You have no idea. I'm the only one. But God says, no, you're not the only one. There's others. It's not all in vain. Your life has not been wasted. There's still people out there. God will make that evident. God will show that there are still those that serve him. So he was very disappointed. And he was really struggling. And so the Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord. The Lord's about to pass by. And so this is the context, because sometimes we say, hey, yeah, you remember that time when God passed by and, you know, there was the wind and then there was the fire and there's the earth. All that, oh, that was really cool. You know, but what was the context? God was trying to deal with Elijah as he's really struggling in this emotional state. And so this is God passing by. This is God saying to Elijah, just watch this, watch this. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart. And so it wasn't just a little, it was not like a breeze. I mean, this is a powerful wind that's just cracking rocks. I mean, that's a very powerful wind. So maybe we're talking several hundred mile an hour winds. Maybe we call it a tornado even. A hurricane, we don't know what was happening, but a very, very strong wind shattered the rocks before the Lord. But you know, the Lord was not in the wind. So we thought, well, that's great power. But God's saying, I'm not in that. Yeah, it's powerful, but that's not what Elijah needs right now. And then it goes on to say, there was an earthquake. So again, we can imagine that would have been pretty scary for Elijah if you're in the cave of a mountain earthquake. Thinking the whole thing's going to come down on you. But you know, the Lord's not in the earthquake. It's very, very powerful, but that's not where God is. And after the earthquake was a fire, the Lord's not. So God's not in all these very powerful and awesome. He's not always in the big things. God is not always in the Mount Carmel. Let's pray down fire from heaven on a water-drenched altar. And oh, it's a big thing. God's not always in the big thing. He's sometimes in the big thing. God can do big things. It's not a big thing for God to do a big thing. But that's not where God was. Where is God? What's God trying to teach? And after the fire came a gentle whisper. And Elijah heard it, and he pulled his cloak over his face. He went down and stood at the mouth of the cave. God was in a whisper. It's not in the big. It's not in the powerful. It's in a whisper. Elijah, I'm here. Elijah, I care about you. Elijah, I will be with you. Elijah, continue on. And maybe in this whisper he says, Elijah, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? And so Elijah answers really the same way the second time that he did the first time, told God why he was there, what he was going through, and how he was feeling. But look what God says then. If that's the way you feel, this is what we can do. And this may be helpful for us too, sometimes when we struggle with things like depression. Go back the way you came. Find your way back. Go home. Go back to the place where you can serve, where you can do some good, where you can be involved in the kingdom, where you can find some other people that you can join up with. Go back the way you came. Go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram, and anoint Jehu son of Nimshi king over Israel, and anoint Elisha son of Shaphat over Abel-Molah to succeed you as prophet. Really? There's some people that want to serve the Lord. There's some people that may even be willing and able, qualified, chosen by God to serve as a king? Oh, yes. There's people out there. Go and choose more people that they can lead, that they can help you, that they can work side by side, hand in hand, that together you can do the work of God. The work's not over. Go back and do this work. Go out and find the job that God has for you to do. And then he says, yet I've reserved 7,000, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal and all whose mouths have not kissed him. 7,000 people are still faithful to God. And Elijah thought he was the only one. And we remember that in our own lives when we think, oh, but I'm the only one. I'm the only one left. I'm the only one who really cares. I'm the only one who's faithful to God. I'm the only one who works hard at my job. I'm the only one who really is invested in my family. I'm the only one who really cares about my neighbors. God says, no, there's more. You're not the only one. There's others that are committed. There's others that follow God. There's others, it even says, whose mouths have not kissed Baal. They've taken a stand. God's been with them. He's blessed them. Maybe he's saying, go out, find some of them, spend some time with them. Maybe you can meet together. You can encourage each other. You can be involved in the work together. So that's very important. So Elijah went from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat, and he was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. He himself was driving the 12th pair. Elijah went up to him, threw his cloak around him, and Elijah then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. Then he set out to follow Elijah and became his attendant. And so now this is God saying, not only am I not through with you, not only do I have more work for you to do, but even after you're gone, this is what we want to talk about next time, even after you're gone, there's someone else who's going to carry on the work. It's not over. We're just beginning. Don't give up. Don't get discouraged. Find your place. Find your way back. Find the work to do. Find other people that you can serve with. And that's what we need to do while we're going through the same kind of challenging and difficult times. Just a couple of verses that may encourage us when we find ourselves in lonely and lowly places. Psalm 42 verse 10, my bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me and say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Well, this is what you need to do. It's not always easy to do it. But this is what the psalmist says, put your hope in God. I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Just like that song, does Jesus care? Oh, yes, he cares. He cares about what I'm going through. As a matter of fact, Jesus can relate to us, can't he? Jesus had tears come down his face when he realized that people were not willing and able and ready to follow God. When he went into Jerusalem, looked over the city. Jesus was really frustrated sometimes with even his own disciples at their lack of faith. Jesus, before he went to the cross, was in the garden and he prayed. He was distressed. Lord, if at all possible, take this cup from me, but not my will, but your will be done. Jesus knows what it's like. He's been there. He can help us through. So we praise God. We honor him. Secondly, in Philippians chapter 4, do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, well, that's what we need when we're going through these times, peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts. That's what we need. That's where our emotions are coming from, our heart. Our mind is thinking, our heart is feeling, and sometimes when our feelings take over our thinking, we don't always think rationally, and we don't always think clearly, and we get carried away by our emotions. But it will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. So what about this idea of being thankful? What if we said, you know, I'm really kind of discouraged with my workplace, but you know, every day when I wake up to go to work, I'm going to pray to God and I'm going to thank him. I'm going to thank him I have a job. thank him for some of the people I have at work. Maybe not everybody's my friend, but I'm going to thank him that there's work for me to do. I'm going to thank him that, well, what about your family? Oh, sometimes you have struggle in your family. Well, what about then? Why don't you find some things to be thankful for your family? Be thankful. Change your focus. Change your mindset. And that certainly may change your emotions. So this idea of being thankful and seeking out the peace of God. And then Psalm 34, verse 18. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. A righteous man may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. Yeah, God is close. God knows, God sees, God cares. And he's going to deliver us. He's going to show us the way out. He's going to give us the strength that we need for the day. We're going to sing a song. Again, it's kind of one of those songs that we think, where are we going to turn? Where do we go from here? What is the way? The way back. Going back the way we came so that we can get back in the place where God wants us to be. Maybe you are struggling in your faith. And as a Christian, you feel really discouraged. You feel down. You feel like giving up. You feel like packing it in and calling it quits. But there's hope. And that's one of the reasons God gave us the church. Why we're together. I'm guessing you could have stayed home by yourself and done most of what we did today. But we're here together as the family of God. And if we can help you and encourage you, if you've never put your faith in God and said, I'm going to make Jesus the Lord, I want him in my life. I want him to carry me through. I want to start listening to him so that he can guide me in the right direction. He can bring me home. He can give me life. That's what we want is life. Life and not death. If you want that in Christ, if you're ready to make Jesus the Lord of your life, to be baptized into Christ, we can do that as well.